Let's have a word of prayer and then get started. Our Father, we thank you for teaching us today. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We pray that you would help us to continue to hear your word and learn from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I missed being with all of you last week. I did have a good visit with the people in the church in Victoria. I was able to see some people who used to belong to our church. Mr. Lavoie was away last week, but the Vasquez family and Marilyn Perks were all there. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the second of the Ten Commandments. So today we come to the third of those commandments. So I will read Exodus chapter 20, starting at the beginning of the chapter and through the third commandment. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We have the commandment stated, and then, as with the second commandment, there's also a warning. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So this commandment forbids the Lord's people from treating his name in a certain way. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? A person's name identifies who that person is. And God identifies himself in this verse. He is the Lord. That is his personal name, Jehovah. He is God. That describes what he is. And in speaking to each of his people, he identifies himself as thy God. He is the God of each one of us. There's that relationship we have with him. So the name that we are supposed to not take in vain is the name of the Lord, my God, the Lord, our God, the Lord, the God who belongs to each one of us if we are his people. The word vain means empty or worthless, without meaning, without value. What are ways that we could take the Lord's name in vain? I'm going to suggest several of those ways. The first couple of them have to do with our speech. You might take the Lord's name in vain when you speak his name without meaning. When you use the name of the Lord or words that refer to God or Jesus or other things related to the Lord, heaven or God's blessing or God's judgment on sin, words that refer to any of these things without meaning. This is the kind of language that might generally be called swearing or cursing, or using swear words. We know that the Lord expects for us to be careful with our speech anyway. I'll just read a statement from Jesus. Matthew 12:36, I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What are idle words? Well, many people's speech is full of them. They say things that they don't really mean. And that certainly is something that would address the habit that people have of swearing, as we call it. Of course, you know that the words that are called swear words are not restricted to words about God. There are other words that also come into that category, and they really don't fall under this commandment directly, but of course the warning to be careful about our speech applies to all of them. Many people speak the name of the Lord without any meaning. People call upon God quite frequently, but they're not really talking about God. They use that word as an exclamation of amazement or surprise, sometimes of frustration. It's not that they're actually talking about God. They're simply saying that word God, or some word to replace it, because they don't have words to describe their feelings, and just saying something is supposed to express the intensity of their feelings. Usually it's simply an unthinking automatic reflex. For example, whenever you hear someone sneeze, the usual response to that is a prayer for God to bless that person. Well, most of the time, the people who say that, they aren't actually thinking about that person's need of divine blessing. They simply say those words without meaning. And they say it without using the word God. That supposedly makes it better somehow, but it really doesn't change the meaning. So, this is something that is forbidden by the third commandment, using the name of God without any meaning. You're not actually talking about God. You're not actually talking about the Lord. You're not actually talking about Jesus or heaven or whatever it is that you say, but you use those words. That is an empty, meaningless use of the name of the Lord. And it is something that most people don't even think about. Just to, out of curiosity, typed in Google this morning, what are swear words? And I spent about 30 seconds with it. I didn't go into any detail, but just clicked on a couple of articles where they describe the kind of swear words that people use. And actually, God and related words didn't show up in any of those articles I saw. That's because the name of God is so void of meaning that they don't even see it as a swear word. It's not that they've moved on and are using other words as swear words. People still use the name of God often, but they don't see it as a problem at all. It's totally acceptable because it has become so common that it's no longer even classified as a swear word by many people. We call that kind of speech swearing. Of course, the technical use of swearing is when you're taking an oath to affirm something. We won't take any time to get into that concept as to whether that is appropriate for Christians or not, but certainly we know that this commandment would prohibit anyone from taking an oath on God's name and then not following through with it. But even the casual use of God's word, God's name, to just fill in our speech when it doesn't really mean anything about God, that is inappropriate. But not only does a person disobey this third commandment when using words for God without meaning to talk about God, a person would also disobey this commandment when talking about God without appropriate respect. God and divine things are not fit subjects for joking about. Humor is certainly part of life. It's good to be able to laugh. But should we laugh about the Lord or about what he has done? Some people, Christian people, have an attitude toward God that is very casual. God is very familiar to them, and certainly we ought to be familiar with God. He is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother and our friend. But that should not mean that we treat them lightly, that we treat God or theological concepts as something to joke about, something to speak casually about, to treat just as if it's another, some everyday thing of little importance. It's also possible to treat God and his salvation as a matter for study, and only a matter to study. Theology is very important. It's necessary. We ought to do theology. But sometimes I find in reading the works of theologians that they have become so familiar with God that God has become something to argue about, something to discuss, something to explain, something to describe. And we ought to do those things with reference to God. But if you do that and forget that the God that you are studying, the God you are trying to understand, is the holy God who created you and who revealed himself in his word and in Jesus Christ, then you risk disobeying this third commandment. In fact, I suspect that much theological controversy results from people's taking the Lord's name in vain. They lose the right sense of reverence about God. They think that God is someone they can figure out. And so they try to figure him out and end up with a God, really a God that they have created for themselves, because it's a God they can understand. And that leads into many false thinking about God, false doctrines, ideas about God that are not true. People starting with the right idea that we need to know God and that we need to understand him as he has revealed himself to us, but then taking that too far in trying to understand him, ending up with losing at least some of the meaning that there really is in the name of the Lord. So we can disobey this third commandment by speaking words that refer to God when we're not really talking about God. We can disobey this third commandment by speaking about God without proper respect for him as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. But I think that most instances of disobedience of this third commandment are not in the matter of speech. or at least not restricted to speech, not how we speak about God. It's really much broader than that. The commandment says, or is it verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Taking his name in vain could be with your speech. But do you have to speak to take God's name? Who is the one whose name we are not to take in vain? It is the Lord our God. Remember that these Ten Commandments, these 10 words from God, are given in the context of his covenant with Israel. When I began this study, I read from chapter 19 of the same book. The Lord says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. The central reality of the covenant that God makes with his people is, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. When God responds to Solomon at the opening of the temple, God refers to Israel this way, my people, which are called by my name. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. In fact, it goes all the way into the future. Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. The same book, chapter 22, verse 4, says that his servants shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Who is it that takes the name of the Lord? Not just people who speak that name, not people who talk about the Lord, but all of those people who belong to the Lord. If you are his, he has put his name on you. You are called by his name. This is your identity. You belong to him. He is your God. His name belongs to you, whether you are speaking about him right now or not. So this third commandment is not just a commandment about speech. It is a commandment about all of life. If you fail to live in keeping with your identity before God, you are taking his name in vain. What are we called? We are called Christians. If you have that name, the name of a Christian, which is the name of the Lord, Christ is our Lord. He is the same God who spoke to Israel from Sinai in the Ten Commandments. Christ is the Lord. If we have his name, and yet we do not live as Christians, we are taking his name in vain. So when you speak a way that is not in keeping with the holiness of God, you are disobeying this commandment. But anything about your life that is not in keeping with God's character is disobedience of this commandment. Your words, your thoughts, the places you go, the way you treat other people, the way you spend your time, the way you fulfill your responsibilities, the way you present yourself to people around you, everything about your life is part of your taking God's name to yourself. You can't get away from His name. It's not just something for Sunday. It's for all of your life. You aren't a Christian just when you come to church. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian always. Wherever you go, whatever you are doing, whoever you are with, however you think, and whatever you say. His name is on you. How are you treating that name? Is your life a Christian life? In the second commandment, we saw something of God's desire for His people. He doesn't want to be worshipped with human inventions, with things that we have made with our hands, idols and images. Instead, He is worshipped, at the end of verse 6, by those who love Him and keep His commandments. If you say that you belong to the Lord, and yet you do not love Him, and you do not keep His commandments, then you have taken His name in vain. Your profession is false. It is empty. It is meaningless. And lest anybody should be tempted to say, well, I can't live the way God expects me to live. I'm too sinful for that, so I'm just not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to take His name at all. What's the biblical response to that? It wasn't very long ago that we gave some attention to this concept. It's introduced in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The next verse, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God made you to be like Him. Whether you admit it or not, He has placed His name on you. He has done so not just by His salvation, not just by redeeming you from sin, but by the very way in which He created you in the first place. Every man or woman that has ever lived belongs to God and is to be a reflection of the name of the Lord. So this is something you can't get away from. It expresses a reality that is true for all people. God made us to be like Himself. If we refuse that, if we don't admit that part of our identity, then we are taking God's name in vain. We are taking something ourselves, which is supposed to express truth about God, and refusing to allow God to have that image of Himself as He intended it. This third commandment is not just about a single word, the name of the Lord, or a group of words about the Lord that are to be held in reverence. The commandment is about that. When we speak the name of the Lord, It should always be done intentionally, with appropriate respect. We should say true things about God, and things that ought to be said about God, not just careless things. But this commandment is not just about that word or words. It is about your whole life. If you are to not take the name of the Lord in vain, you must live your whole life in awareness of God, the God who made you and the God who redeemed you. I mentioned already that this commandment comes with a warning, the second half of Exodus 20, verse 7. I'll read the whole verse again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Why is this warning attached to this one of the Ten Commandments? Is it only this commandment that we cannot break without suffering the consequences of it? God will not hold us guiltless if we break the third commandment. But the sixth commandment, that's okay, because it doesn't say that the Lord will not hold us guiltless if we kill someone. That's obviously not the right attitude to have. Why is it attached to this commandment specifically, though? Why would this warning need to be here about that commandment? The first commandment is about our acknowledgement of God. The second commandment is about how we worship God. And I suppose since we as fallen humans are always looking for ways to excuse our sin, I suppose someone could say, well, that has to do with God and my worship of him, but the rest of my life is my own. I can do whatever I want as long as I fulfill my duties to God. So, thinking of these people to whom the Ten Commandments were given, they could say, I'll offer the sacrifices that I'm told to offer. I will do them with all the appropriate ceremonies. I will observe the feasts of the Lord. I will observe the weekly Sabbath. I will make sure I'm doing all of these things that God has told me to do as far as worship. But then when it comes to the rest of my life, once I have done my religious observances, I can then go and live however I want. Then comes the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when this commandment is properly understood, as I've just explained, it isn't limited to outward acts of worship. It covers all of life. Then it's time for God to insert this warning. You might think you can get away from complete observance of all of your responsibilities toward me and toward other men, but you can't. Outward perfunctory worship isn't enough. The occasional doing of good to other people isn't enough. Everything about your life belongs to me. All of it must reflect my name by which you are called. I will not allow you to escape if you fail to obey me. So it's not that this warning is tied only to this commandment, but it seems that in the progression of the commandments, this is an appropriate place for God to insert it. Your worship, which is primarily in view in the previous commandment, the second commandment, of course, all of life is worship, but when thinking of worship as those specific outward acts that might be done with reference to God, your worship needs to line up with all of your life, as the third commandment tells us, or else your worship means nothing. You can't say, I'm worshiping God the way he told me to, I haven't made graven images or anything else that's forbidden, and have the rest of your life fall out of line from that. All of your life needs to be brought into submission to the Lord and his word. So if we think through these first three commandments, the first commandment about having no other gods in the presence of the Lord, that is God's way of saying, I am the only God. You must worship me and me alone. The second commandment forbids making of images or idols in the worship of God. That's God's way of saying, you may not worship me by means of idols or images or any other of your own imaginations, anything that you have come up with on your own. I am to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's the second commandment. And then the third commandment is God's way of telling his people, your worship of me isn't about forms and ceremonies. I'm going to give you plenty of those, and you have to observe them, but that's not what your worship is about. Your worship of me is service with the whole of your life, not just with part of it. You are my people. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. That's chapter 19, verse 4. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You saw how I saved you. You belong to me. You are called by my name. I am your God. Don't let this covenant relationship that you have with me become vain or empty. If you are my people, live as if you are my people. And we know that some of the later commandments will give expression to how they might live as his people. But God has to start by emphasizing this covenant relationship that he has brought them into with himself, and to show them that they, their whole life is to reflect his salvation. So he says to them in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That is what I had to say on the third commandment. Next week we will pick up with the fourth. Are there any questions about anything I've said today, or perhaps about the first couple of commandments? Anything that anyone would like to clarify?
Lots.
Well, I mean, we have only a few minutes right now.
Surface, the Ten Commandments seem harsh, right? On the surface, they seem harsh, because how can you ever keep them? But thinking about it, and that's just a statement that probably is personal, but not harsh, but hard to keep. I mean, maybe it's better, very hard to keep. And I'm wondering, in light of Scripture, where it encourages us to flee idolatry, fornication, idolatry, to put away from you things, like that language is there. And in light of the culture that we're in today, where everything is right there in front of you, type of thing, how do we navigate through a world like that in a very practical way? I mean, anyone here who's a Christian would want to say, yes, I want to not take the Lord my God, his name in vain. I do not want to do that, right? That's just a statement. Practical in that, as Christians, in a day as of today, where everything, like I say, is right there in front of you, there's got to be practical ways, obviously, that one can do to make that happen. I mean, we're not going to be perfect people, because we are sinful by nature. But for anybody who wants to do that, how do they, okay, from this day on, I will not do that. And you go home tonight, or today, this morning, and you live your life for the rest of the week, and you are bombarded, as never before, with sin abounding, as it is in this land today. You have laws that are being passed by governments that are flying in the face of that very thing, to keep yourself from sin, unspotted, unpolluted. That's other language that's used in the scriptures. So, yeah, I mean, there's got to be practicality to it, I guess. And I know there is practicality to it, and I know you want to go there. But you know, everybody wants to do this. So how do we do it? You tell us how we do it.
Probably most of that discussion will have to be left until the end of this study, because it will be easier, I think, to answer that question specifically after we've gone through all 10 commandments, and then we can think about them as a whole. So that some of that will come at the end, and some of Jesus' teaching will help us with that, which is, we'll get to probably a couple of months from now. But just to give a short answer, I would adjust some of the terms in the way you've worded the question. Several times you referred to in our culture today, but I would say if you're thinking about it from that perspective, you're probably going to miss the answer, because the answer is the same in any culture that you live in. There's nothing that we face today that is really inherently different from anything that the Lord's people have always faced. And the answer is found in knowing the Lord the way he wants to be known. And in the immediate context of the Ten Commandments, God is reminding them how he has saved them out of Egypt. That was something they didn't do for themselves. They couldn't have done for themselves. So if they are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to the Lord, they're going to need his help. They're going to need to have that ongoing relationship with him. It's not just salvation for them or for us is not just a one-time thing. It's something that God begins to do the moment we are converted, and God continues to work in us until we are glorified. And I suppose he continues to work in us after that, but different kind of work. So, yes, the Ten Commandments might seem hard if you think it's up to you to keep them. But if you remember that God is your Savior, then you can start thinking about how he is going to enable you to keep them. And we'll have more of that later on in our study. I made a few notes as you were talking just to make sure that it doesn't get left out, but we will come back to that idea. Anything else before we close today? Yes?
Ten Commandments are written to us, but they were written to Israel first. Mm-hmm. And we have something that Israel didn't have, and that's the Holy Spirit that is
yes.
involved us. So that is mm-hmm. part of the answer of how we live, be obedient to what seemed to be, in quotes, impossible. Nothing mm-hmm. is impossible with God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and temptations come, and we either sign on the line for them, or we get the help from the Holy Spirit that we need at the moment to turn the other way.
Mm-hmm. Yes, of course, the Holy Spirit was active during the Old Testament, but not given to each individual believer the same way he is today. So we do have that ready access to power that is something that they didn't know in their time. Yes?
In the second commandment about visiting the sins of the fathers into the 34th generation, mm-hmm. and yet we're told that the fathers are not, they're not guilty for the sins of their fathers, and the son is not guilty for the sins of his father.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that square out?
That's in verse 5. The Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. But then listen to the last phrase of that verse, of them that hate me. It's the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In other words, if the fathers refuse to follow the Lord, and their children follow their example of sin, then the Lord's judgment will come upon those generations, as many of them as continue to hate him. But if the children turn from their father's ways, that's when verse 6 comes into play. He shows mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I think it's worded the way it is as a warning, not just to an individual person who sins, but to show your influence on future generations. If parents, for example, teach their children to despise the Lord, then it's very likely that the children will continue to despise the Lord like the parents did. So for a person to sin, a father to sin, doesn't of itself automatically bring that judgment on the next generation, but it can very likely do that if the children follow the parents' example. I think that's the best way to understand that. Does that make sense? If you just read that verse on its own, it might sound like God's punishing people for sin they didn't do. But if you take the rest of Scripture and even just that last phrase in that verse, it's them that hate me. God's judgment is certain, and it will come on sinners. And in that particular verse, I think God is really emphasizing that fact. But then he goes on to show that he does have mercy. There is always a way to escape God's judgment, regardless of who your parents were. All right, we will close with that today and resume the study next time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have called us by your name. We thank you that we have your Spirit within us to enable us to live the life of Christ. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to our relationship with you, so that we might not take your name in vain, that with us, Christian might not be an empty word, but that people should be able to observe us and see the likeness of Christ. We pray your help and your strength for our living this way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.